Loving God, Thou who govern the world and all the universe, we worship You and thank You for appointing these men whom the church has identified and put forward. And we thank You that in their heart Thou hast given a burden to serve You and have given them the calling. Having now elected to the offices of the elder and deacons, we commit them into Thy gracious hand. And we know that, Lord, we are not to appoint any man who is not faithful to the offices of the church. For it is a solemn and holy duty for one to be in the leadership and carry it out. We are all men of weakness, men who have sins of different kinds, and sometimes very great temptations come our way, O Lord. We are not out of this world. We are still in this world. And yet we are told not to be of the world. And so, Father, we pray that You will give them a sanctified mind, a mind that is ever ready to leave all things unholy and unacceptable in Thy sight, and ready also to embrace things that are most acceptable, holy, and reasonable service unto Thee. So, Father, we pray that You will govern and guide the church through Thy servants here, the elder and the two deacons, that they may carry out the God-given duties with precision and with great joy of heart, even in times of trials. Keep them faithful, and may Thy people receive Your good blessing and guidance through them as they joyfully serve You. We also pray for their families, their wives and children, and we pray that You will guide them, and the families will be well managed, and they will serve You faithfully. And grant us, O Lord, the joy of supporting them and praying for them. May the church continue to remain faithful in their prayer for these leaders, and they will remember them daily, that they will support them and will submit to their leadership. And thus there will be a coherent, a well-organized church under the Word of God and its authority. Thank You also for Preacher Clement, who is serving Thee here. Lord, may You bless him also mightily, that the Word of God may be divided faithfully in the days to come, that together they may all serve You. Thank You for the joy that Your hand is upon this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take your seats. As we now take time to take the Word of God into our heart, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 1 to 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. Elder Leong has read it for us just a while ago, so I'm not reading at this time, but pray that you will be following those thoughts that we have read in verses 1 to 11. My sermon is particularly based on verse 12, as we take the rest of that passage, meaning to say verses 1 to 11, to give us a basis for the thoughts that we will have from verse 12. Okay, verse 12 says, "Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Here we are warned not to be presumptuous. Even when you think you are doing just fine, that you will be like that all the time. No Christian, irrespective of the fact that we are saved forever, and the life that God gave to us through Jesus Christ is eternal life, we can ever take it for granted that we will not fall. Now, what does that mean? Sometimes it can be very confusing to some people. Can I be sure of my salvation? Oh, yes, you can be. But who can be so sure? That's a question. Then the answer is, everyone who repented of his sins and trusted in Jesus for salvation. Many years ago, when my first son was a young little boy going to Sunday school in the church, he started to memorize verses and he recited John 3:16 one day when he came home, and we were very excited to hear. And he went, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, what? Because, you know, in Singapore, we have this habit of saying, never, never, everything, never. Did you do that? Never. Do you love me? Never. They tend to get this word never very easily. And he couldn't make the difference between ever and never. You're so young and like 3+. And so he thought his teacher was saying everlasting when she was saying everlasting. Some Christians are like that. No matter how many times you tell them that you have everlasting life, if you truly repent and believe, they still ask, Pastor, do you think I'm saved? Do you think I go to heaven? I often say, why do you ask me? You ask me about myself, I can tell you. How do I know about you? You got to tell me. And they say, why? I said, you won't go to heaven because I believe. You go to heaven only because you believe. Do you believe? Of course. Then they say, why do you ask? Just checking. Just checking. I know why you check. You check because you have done something naughty. You have not been right. Somewhere you play the fool. You stop reading the scriptures. You stop seeking God in prayer. And you have been fighting with your spouse or disobeying your parents. Or maybe some carnal sins are plaguing you. Ah, you have no peace. Now you are not sure. That's right. And yet, some smart people will come to church. They can be in all kinds of twisted entanglement and yet come to church. Vote for me, I'm an elder. Not about you, Elder John. But anyway, you also have to check, right? We all have to check. But, oh, I am a pastor. Everybody must vote for me when God doesn't vote for us. We become critical of others when we don't critique ourselves. When we sing very loud, trust and obey. When you say it's okay, after singing you disobey, it's all right. That's your mentality. How can you ever be sure of your salvation? When you don't follow Jesus, that's what faith is all about. Your faith is in Christ. When you are not trusting him all the time and following him, when you are after your own flesh and the world, you will not be at peace. Salvation joy will sort of dwindle away, even though you are a Christian. But here, the warning is not so much to the Christians who sometimes backslide but return quickly with repentance. This is about people who pretend to be Christians. And nobody seemed to be able to shake them up of their unbelief. That's dangerous. Now I want you to think very seriously whether you are one like that. who thinks that you're a Christian, though you have so many things going on deep in your heart, in your private aspect of life, that doesn't prove that you're a Christian. Now, the Bible actually says these words that we read, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall," at the end of a long section of 11 verses where the ancient people of Israel who rebelled against God are graphically portrayed. Now, as you can see from verse 1, "Moreover, brethren," Paul is telling the Corinthian Christians, "I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ." You see, he said to the Corinthian Christians, especially to the Jews who were in that church, "Our fathers, you know, they came out of Egypt as they followed Moses. They had tremendous experiences." And he explained them as they going under the cloud. Now, what does that mean? That the ancient Israel went under the cloud. You remember the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God that were above them. And in the daytime, it gave them the protection from the heat of the sun. In the night, it comes and surrounds them like the wall of fire. It's a special cloud that was representative of God's presence and protection over them. And everybody was taken care of like that. God didn't only watch over Moses' tent. He also watched over all the tents of Israel. And those, so they were very happy. Whoa! We have divine provision. They didn't fix aircon. How to fix aircon when they are always on the go? They keep moving. You know, they are not settling down. And God gave them His miraculous air condition by providing that wonderful cloud over them. And that was a great experience. And so it is referred to as our fathers were under the cloud. And all passed through the sea. Now that you understand. What sea was that? Dead Sea. They all passed through it without being immersed in the water. Because God moved the water to the sides. And a dry land appeared and they went through. What an experience. Oh, praise the Lord. You remember all the ladies start to sing and dance. Miriam led them. How God drowned Egypt, Egyptian Pharaoh and his army. And they rejoiced and praised God. There was great celebration. Everybody was so happy. Oh, revival, they said. We all sing. They thought they are all God's people. Verse 2, "And were baptized into Moses," or unto Moses, "in the cloud and the sea." Now, baptized here means joined. Oh, well, once when I was arguing a debate with a Baptist brother, he was very excited. He said, "I can prove to you the word baptism means immersion. Cannot be sprinkling. We Presbyterians sprinkle, right?" Right, next time. When you become a pastor. Sprinkle or immerse? Sprinkle. Okay, he's a Presbyterian. So this Baptist brother was very excited. "Koshi, I'm going to prove you wrong." I said, "All right, go ahead." "First Corinthians 10. I said, "All right, let's go." "They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." You see, they were immersed. I said, "What are you talking about?" "Oh, all the Israelites were baptized in the sea." You see, in the sea means in the sea. I said, "Who went inside the sea and got immersed?" "Who?" I just said, "Egyptians, not the Jews." "Who are the ones who were joined to Moses? Egyptians or Jews?" The Jews. So what is this? Oh, yeah, you are right. The Jews didn't get immersed. I said, no, they didn't get immersed. They only were sprinkled. Because the water was on both sides like wall and the wind blows and they get sprinkled. He said, oh, really? I said, no, I'm just exaggerating. But if there any water droplets have fell on them, it has to be sprinkling. It cannot be. He said, oh, okay. Then he said, wait a minute. I think this is the point. I said, what's the point? In the cloud and in the sea. So in the cloud, you see, in the cloud, it's water droplets, right? Clouds. So the cloud was on the top, so they were immersed under the cloud. I said, very hard. You try very hard. The cloud was not the normal cloud. You know that? In the night, it become what? A wall of fire. It's not the normal droplets, water droplets up there, condensed and floating. This is the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God appearing in a very special way for the protection of the people. Nothing here says immersion, okay? Anyway, that's just a side comment. The word baptizo sometimes can mean united. For example, in Romans 6, we are told that we are baptized into Jesus Christ. That means we are joined into Christ. You know, you are joined to Christ, and that's a spirit baptism. We are joined, we are identified. The Israelites were joined to Moses through those miraculous experiences of God's leading. When you are in a church like this, yes, this is not a big church, but still is God's church. It has some unique experiences. The preaching is a very powerful reality. Many people feel very sinful. They feel very sorry for the things they did. They cry, they weep. And even those who don't understand what is right and wrong all these years, suddenly under the preaching they feel, oh yeah, now I know, yes, the Bible is true. And they are very excited. Oh, the Bible talks about the future. Oh, the events. Oh, they want to study eschatology, the last days. Or they get great experience of joy and coming under the knowledge of God's word. And then some say, oh, then I'm safer. Well, I can argue with Clement about eschatology, pre-tribulation or mid-tribulation or post-tribulation. No, he didn't tell me anything. I'm just cooking up a short story. Okay, and ask Elder John Leon, why should I give tithe? Why can't it be free will offering? Why must you have tithe? All kinds of debate points. You're very good at it. Because you can remember some of those things. And then you can also say, yeah, I went for the camp. Good experience. Wow, Reverend Quacks, when you preached. Or Dr. Jeffrey Cooper preached. Was good. Very good. Yeah, I hope Clement will preach like that next time. I enjoy the singing of the choir. Some of you joined the choir. Wow, you now can not only play piano, now you can also sing parts. Wow, very great experience. Wow, now you don't even bother to check whether you have been sinning, whether you repent. You just take it for granted. After all, I not only go for Sunday, I also go for prayer meeting. And I give money also. And God also gave me a promotion recently. Maybe that's because I went to church. No bad, at Tabernacle. After going to Tabernacle, I got a good promotion. And you feel very great about it. That's how the Jews were. Oh, we went through the Red Sea. We rejoiced, we sang. We had cloud over us. And then moreover, God gave us manna. God gave us birds, the flesh, to eat. Oh, God brought water out of the rock. We drank. Oh, I'm saved, sure. But in the heart, they were materialistic, greedy, complaining and murmuring, and even dared to say to Moses, oh, if we don't have food that we like, we'd rather go back to Egypt. We don't want to die in the wilderness. They often murmured and even picked up stones to throw at Moses. We know the story. You know, as Paul explained the providential provision of all the things that God gave to Israel in the wilderness, he said this, if you look into verse 4. The spiritual rock, he says, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. There was not only a rock from which they got water, but he refers to the presence of Christ as a spiritual rock that followed them. There was a spiritual presence of pre-incarnate Christ, Christ before his coming to this earth. He gave a spiritual presence, the provision of all kinds was symbolic of the presence of Christ. And the people were enjoying that, though they didn't honor him. And now watch this. Verse 5. Here comes a warning. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. They experienced all these things among the people of God. They tasted the miraculous provisions. They came under the guiding hand of that great man, Moses. They heard his voice. They would sat with others to listen to him. When Moses said, go, everybody moved and they also moved forward. When Moses said, let's stop and pitch the tent, and they would do that. And they felt this sense of security under Moses' leadership and the provision of all good things God gave. We sometimes are in the same danger. That's why Paul is writing this to us. He would make it very clear later on. You know, sometimes we become part of the church and all its experiences. And we also say, yeah, I know good news of the gospel. I believe. Of course I believe. And then you also get the sprinkled water on you. You're baptized because you went through the catechism class, basic discipleship class, and then you are examined by your leaders and they count you to be believing because you know what to say. Do you repent? Of course I repent. Can you give me the testimony? Oh, yeah, I tell you. With tears. And they have no reason to say you are not believing. They don't know. They can't see your heart. They have to judge you by the exterior. But God knows your heart. There are all kinds of wrong reasons why people come to church. I had a terrible experience recently. I'm still mulling over it with tears. A young lady grew up in the church. And her parents brought her. I used to carry her when she was young. Now she's a young lady. And she went out and she met a young man who was not a Christian. Brought him to church. Oh, he suddenly shows great interest in the gospel. I thought this guy is sincere. But I didn't want to acknowledge in the beginning because I wanted to be very sure. Oh, pastor, ask this question, that question. Oh, I want to attend the catechism class. I was thinking, whoa, this young man is pretty good, it seems. Come for youth retreat, come for prayer meeting. Oh, very good, praise God. Whoa. Seemed to be more fervent than many of the young boys who were growing up in the church. So I took the burden to sit with him, explain to him everything about the gospel. And he went through the catechism class. But while he was going through, he calls me and says, Pastor Koshy, can I propose to this friend of mine in the church to marry me? I said, no. Why not? I believe already. He said, but you have not been baptized. Your faith is not confirmed. And I will not let you hear from me that it's okay. Did you talk to the girl's parents? Oh, yes. What did they say? They say, it should be okay. I say, oh, my, this kind of parents. just say, okay, no need to be baptized. How can you give your daughter to a man who has not confessed Christ in baptism? How would you trust him? You want a man who is steady, isn't it? Believing, not just pretend to believe. Baptism is a requirement to show that you truly believe. And then I advise the father of the girl, please be careful. Say, okay, Pastor, you talk to my daughter. I agree with you. So good. Call the girl. Say, drop the idea, please. Call the man. You say, let me think about it. I know he was not happy. After a while, you call me back and say, okay, Pastor, I change. But then again, he was unhappy. He left the church, took the girl out, asked her to go with him. We go to another church. Tried to follow them up, I can't catch up with them. They don't answer. What can I do? Sit there and worry for the family. We are living in a time when there are all kinds of Christianity available. Anything you can believe. Anyhow you can live. Either it is fornication or the most wicked kind of lifestyle, it's okay. Nobody addresses a problem. Shh, keep quiet, it's okay. As long as they come to church, it's all right. Shh, don't say anything. Let's make it look that they are Christians. Let's just accept that it's okay. No need to pry into anything. No need to ask questions. Leave it as it is. After all, they come to all our meetings. After all, they are happy. You know, they even went for lunch fellowship with all of us. So isn't it good? Yeah, this is how they think. Look, these people have been eating and drinking with the rest of God's servants. There was Moses, there was Joshua, there was Caleb. And these people were also there. But the Bible here clearly tells us, many of them, not one or two, many of them were not well pleasing to God. God was not well pleased with many of them. And because of that, verse 5 says, they were overthrown in wilderness. Overthrown in wilderness. What a statement. God has abandoned them. My dear friends, one of the things that we must remember, even though you try to establish yourself in the faith, God can overthrow you. Even though you and I try so hard to keep our children in the church, if their heart is not following God, they will be overthrown. It's just a matter of time. Sometimes I'm so worried to say things like that because it affects me and my children too. I'm not some super person. I'm also like you are, full of sin, struggling every day to serve the Lord. And I look at my children, I bring them up, I try my very best to go the way the Lord helped me. I'm not perfect, I accept. I have many sins and weakness in my upbringing of children. I'm not perfect. So I'm very afraid. I don't want to take my children's coming to church for granted. Or they're going to youth fellowship for granted. I don't want my own position in the church to numb me or desensitize me from the need to be alert and vigilant. I can't go into a sleep mode saying everything is fine, it's okay. Many, not one or two, many were overthrown according to the clear description there. Many were overthrown. So, my dear brethren, what do you say at this time? Did you understand the seriousness of the problem that they were facing? And now look again what is said there in verse 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So ask yourself now, in case you become presumptuous, do I lust after things that God forbids? Do I lust after, do I covet after things that God said no? Carnal pleasures, pornographic pictures, the luxury and the fame of this world, the love for money, all these are part of our lusting. Oh, may God be merciful to us. I must say honestly to you, the society that we live in, the schools that we go, our children go, all these teach us to be very carnal. Truly. Many years ago, when my young children were going to primary school, I struggled a great deal because they could study quite well by the grace of God. They were studious. Not all of them equally, but they were. And when my daughter did pretty well, and the teacher noticed there, I think it was something like she was in primary 4, they said, oh, when you get to primary 6, you must be the head prefect of the school. Oh boy, you can imagine a little girl is told like that. She'll be very confident. And then the teacher keeps saying, oh, you must believe in yourself. You've got leadership potential. Every now and then they have class called leadership skill improvement. Everybody is a leader in the school. Can you imagine? Leadership. Everybody leader. So my girl come home, she's leader. Will not respect. Parents will not respect the brothers. Got a hard time. Oh, no way I can turn around. My wife and I shed tears. Don't know what to do. Cane her, no difference. Talk to her, no difference. So I prayed, Lord help. Maybe I should take her out of school. So I told her, since you are like that, I have no choice. I'm going to do something step by step. First, now you are a prefect in the class, we're going to remove you. Oh, she was angry. I said, no, you are not going to be a prefect and come home and rule over us. So I went with my wife to see the teacher. Went to see the teacher, and the teacher said, oh, so you want us to remove her from all this? I said, yes. Why? She said, well, if my girl gets married in about a year or a few months, she'll be back home. I don't think she will submit. I don't want to bring up a daughter like this. But she's only primary 3 or 4. Why you worry about it? I can see it. It's not about my girl's high position in the world that I desire, but a godly life. And I said, can you remove her? She said, let me talk to the principal. I said, please, remove her. Then the teacher said, yeah, I also noticed. I am surprised that you came and asked me. Some parents come and scold us for not making the children prefect. You come here to ask us to take her down from there. I said, thank you very much. Please do it. It was tough. Because our children are constantly told, assert yourself. Go get what you want. Oh. Look at the way the uniform is changing in schools, you know, especially the girls. Look at the teachers. Boy, you close your eyes sometimes. So immodest, some of them. And these are the ones who educate our kids. You think what they are being taught? By example? Worldliness. Greed. Oh boy, you know what happened in NUS just last few years about what is called orientation camp and the nonsense they did. How some lustful young men organized certain introductory games which were thoroughly sensual, so shameless. And I was wondering when it was first reported, where is MOE? How come they don't take action until it all burst like anything? Why can't they control? Lose control already. We live in such an immoral world. They are desensitized. They can't think what is right and wrong. It's a very tough world. And these things are transported into the church. Painful as it may be, I think we need to somehow confront them. Paul says, "God, you may be Corinthians. This is the way you have been living for all your life. But in the church of Jesus Christ, it cannot be, because God never entertained such life, even among the Jews. They were overthrown by God." And Paul narrates to them how serious it was. Look at this. Verse 7, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them." Now you worship other things of this world more than God. "The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. One day 23,000 died. Altogether 24,000 died. The other 1,000 died the following days. But that day itself, 23,000 died. Don't you take God for granted. You sit there and say, oh, God is a loving God. God so loved the world. Behold, what manner of love God had bestowed upon us. And so it's okay to sin. In Romans 6, Paul asked this question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer? God forbid. God forbid. Our churches must be places of great fear of God and departure from iniquity. We are warned of great destruction that God can bring upon us. May God have mercy. We must cry that the Lord would deliver us from all temptations that are very rampant in our society, that are lurking in our homes and our churches. May God deliver us. You know, why is it so serious? Let me call your attention to verse 9. We are told here, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." Can you really tempt Christ? Can Christ be overtaken by sin? Of course not. But when you sin in His presence, among His people, in His church, you are like the devil who came to Jesus to tempt Him. You understand? That's why it's serious. So Paul says to Christians, let us not tempt Christ. In other words, let's don't put Him to test to see whether He will put up with us no matter how we live and claim that we are Christians. Neither murmur, verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Oh, the Lord sent fiery serpent to destroy them. You'll be surprised. How would God do that? Didn't He deliver them from Egypt's tyranny of 400 years? Didn't He open up the Red Sea? Didn't He brought water out of a dry rock? Did he not pour down manna, the heavenly bread for them? Yes, he did. Was it only to be slaughtered like this? God says, with the same hand that I fed, I will destroy you if you are presumptuous in my presence. It's a frightening message to me, and it's a frightening message to us all. May I ask you and me, what shall we do? What shall we do? Sin is ever present. Let's don't take it lightly. It's ever present. Verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, that we may be warned. Our admonition. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now we are the people who are living toward the end of times. The time is running off. The days are evil. What shall we do? Here comes the warning. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. So, as I come to the conclusion of my message, I'm going to say three things, which I hope you will take. Do not trust your own heart, especially when it exalts itself against the warnings of the Scriptures. Do not trust your own heart that says it's okay, not to worry. Everything should be okay when the Bible warns us against our sins. A second counsel I give you, and I also take it for myself, just as the first one. Let us fear the worst for ourselves when there is sin. Let us fear the worst for ourselves. And thirdly, let's pray for His grace to repent and cling on to Christ. In Christianity, no man stand on his own. He standeth upon Christ. Not in your ability, but in the goodness of Christ. Cling on to Christ by faith. We cannot be so self-confident, because that's not Christianity. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Not proud in spirit, poor. We are desperate. We are desperate to be saved, to be cleansed. May the Lord work in your heart. May the Lord work in me, in my family, in my church, and with you, my brethren, lest we may think we are all right and we fall. Bible Presbyterian Church is not an automatic protection for anybody. Let's pray. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. And I know, Lord, it is your mercy that warned us once again. Teach us to humbly cling on to Thee, O great Savior. We look to the Lamb of God, whose hands are stretched and nailed to the cross, as though He always says, "Come to me." When we look to you, Lord, we want to run to you for the blood that shed on the cross, that trickles down of thy body, was for me and for our sins. Please cleanse us, we pray. We thank you for thy loving message as you instituted the Lord's table. You said, "In remembrance of me." In this hour, we must remember you, Lord, for no other name, no other but the blood of Christ alone can save us, deliver us from our troubles of sin. As thy people repent and trust in you now, O Lord, and come to the table to partake the bread and the wine, we plead that you will work in our hearts, cleanse us of all our sins, and we trust in you. Though our sins are many, though we can't get ourselves to think that God would have such mercy upon a wretched sinner as we are, yet, O Lord, we still want to say, because what you teach us to say, he is just and faithful to forgive all our sins when we confess. Thank you for your promise. In our doubt, may we come to you and find our strength. In our fear, may we find rest in your arms. Bless thy people and grant them salvation and the joy of salvation as they cling on to you. As a token of our faith, we shall obey thee, Lord, to remember thee by eating the bread and taking the cup. But we don't trust in these elements, but in the one whom they represent, our great Savior. Please bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.